Well, good morning, everyone. And if I were to ask you what time is it, what is the time, I think you probably look at your watches, you wonder why I'm doing it, but you look at your watch and say, yeah, it's 9:47. You might look at your smartphone. John might look at his iPad. You might look at the clock at the back. You might look at your Fitbit if you've been given one by your kids to keep you fit. It also tells the time. But we have something to measure time. So we have a way of saying, what time is it now? It's actually 9:48. But if I asked a deeper and bigger question, not that dissimilar to what is the time, if I said, what is time? I think we'd have a harder time answering that. Man has had a fascination with time over the centuries. There have been various ways of measuring it. Before we had wristwatches and clocks and grandfather clocks, we had the sundial, not particularly good for a day like today. We had water clocks. But in terms of time itself, it's a difficult thing to understand. There's a man called Stephen Hawking, you all have heard of. He wrote a book called A Brief History of Time. And it was actually one of the bestsellers of all time. It was on the bestsellers list for 237 weeks in New York. It's outsold any other book other than the Bible and Shakespeare. And so it shows that there is a fascination amongst men and women about what is time. And this is a book about quantum physics, and yet it still became such a bestseller. And in the book, Stephen Hawking talks about the beginning of time. He thinks there is a beginning of time. He also thinks there is an end of time, that this universe will come to an end. Well, you could just think of time as simply the fourth dimension, a way in which we measure things, a way in which we tell the time, know what time to get up, know what time to have lunch, know what time to start work. And that way, that measurement of time rules our lives. Time is something that makes us think about our lives and about our future. And there's the best known passage on time in the Old Testament is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's a whole section on what is time, talking about time as a season. It says there is a time for everything in Ecclesiastes 3. It says there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time for war, a time for peace. Whole passage on time. And it also says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the human heart. Time, eternity is in our hearts. And then towards the end of that chapter on time, he says, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. So what time is it for you? How much time have you got? Moses, in his famous Psalm 90, talks about our days coming to 70 years. And if God gives you strength, it may go to 80. Well, I counted up my days the other day, and they're just coming up to 25,000. 25,000. I think we should have a celebration for 25,000 rather than for 60 or 50 or whatever. But I worked out that 70 years is only another 500 days to go. 25,550. So our days are numbered. We know that. So what I'd like to do this morning in this passage from to Peter is to look at what Peter says about time and about days. You'll see the word day is mentioned several times. And to see how truth decay, which is the title of our series, affects our view of time, the times we live in, our perspective on the end of time, and the Lord's return. So what are the times? Well, we have help with understanding the times because we have the Times of London. And if you live in New York, you have the Times of New York. If you live in India, you have the Times of India. All the news that is fit to print. There we have a record of our times dating back for hundreds of years in the case of the Times of London. Now, in Peter's day, there weren't any newspapers, but there was plenty of news. The time when Peter was writing was the time of Nero in Rome. Nero had bumped off his mother. He killed his first wife. He's assumed to have killed his second wife. And his third wife, they think that maybe she died in childbirth because she was assaulted by him. So Nero would have been a focus of attention, a focus of fear and concern in the days that Peter was writing. There was plenty of news. People were preoccupied with prophecies and interpreting the times. What does all this mean? Jerusalem, 5 years from the time Peter was writing, was to fall, was to be invaded by the Romans, surrounded and destroyed, and a significant event prophesied by Jesus himself and by others as well. So this was a time when people were really trying to understand what is God saying to us at this time. Today we've got Brexit obsessing us. We have Donald Trump, we have Israel, we have Iran. We have problems in Russia, we have problems in Kashmir. These are the issues of our time. Those are the things that we're trying to understand. What does it mean? What does Brexit mean for this country, which for many years has had a sovereign parliament, has followed God's laws? Is it going to mean a change with that? What is God's view of time? What does God think of our times? What does God think of time? Well, we know from reading verse 8, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's again a quote from Psalm 90, Moses' psalm, where he talked about our years being 70. So God's view of time is different from ours. We think from day to day. We think about the 25,000 days we may have. But for God, God thinks, because he is from everlasting to everlasting, he sees 1,000 years as a day. So just think back 1,000 years in this country. Who was on the throne 1,000 years ago? We all know probably from Harold onwards, from 1066, but in 1019, it was a man called King Canute. We know about him. We may not know the real facts about King Canute. Some think that he stood in the water to push the tide back. Others think he stood in the water to show that God is more powerful than even the most powerful king of England. That was 1,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, there was a carpenter plying his trade in occupied Palestine, unknown at the time and yet destined to become the Lord Jesus Christ, who we worship today in this church and in churches throughout the world. Go back 3,000 years, 981 BC. Shepherd boy who had risen to become the greatest king of Israel that was ever known, and to whom was given the promise that there will be an eternal kingdom fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, King David himself. So in 3,000 years, we have most of the history of mankind. There's not much before that. 3,000 years of our history, the history of mankind, is but 3 days to the everlasting God. Everything has happened in God's eyes since last Thursday. So, thinking back over that time, those 3 days, what have we had? We've had the ancient Egyptians, we've had the pharaohs, we've had Exodus, we've had Alexander the Great, the Roman conquests. That all took place on Friday morning. We have the English Civil War, Black Death. We have the Reformation. That was yesterday morning. World War II, World War I, Churchill, Stalin, Hitler, Mao, the American Civil War, the invention of cars and phones, electricity, TV, smartphones, computers, internet. That's all Saturday evening in God's time. For us, a long time ago. For God, it's as if it were just yesterday. Don't know how many of you have seen the Google app of Google Earth. I was hoping it was come up. It won't. There it is. Can you see it from the back? It's just a picture of the Earth. But when you press on Rainers Lane Baptist Church, or you put in Rainers Lane Baptist Church, it homes in from outer space right down to Rainers Lane. And that's how God sees history. You read in Isaiah about God sitting on the circle of the earth, and we are like grasshoppers, because God's perspective is so much bigger than ours. God wants us to see the big picture, and Peter here wants us to see the big picture. He wants us to see that history is all about Jesus. It's his story. It's about Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and his coming again. And his second, final letter towards the end of his life, because we read in chapter 1 that Peter is about to die, soon to die. He knows he's going to be with the Lord. And what does he do? He wants to warn his fellow believers about the danger of errors. He wants to remind them that more than anything, we have been witnesses of something that actually happened. These are not myths and fables. These are things that we have actually seen. I, Peter, was with him when he called me as a fisherman. I was with him at the Transfiguration. I was there denying him 3 times when he was crucified. I was there at the tomb. I was there when he came by the lakeside and brought all the fish out of the water in a miracle. And I was with him when he ascended into heaven. I, Peter, am a witness. We, the apostles, are witnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, it says in verse 16 of chapter 1. And so, if we were witnesses, this really happened. Don't believe the scoffers who are deriding Jesus, because we were actually there. Don't believe the scoffers deriding what Jesus said, that he will return. How do we know he will return? Well, go back to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus gathered the disciples around him, he spoke to them, and then he ascended into heaven. It says, after he had spoken, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, was asked, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? This is what the Messiah had come to do. He'd come to save his people. He'd come to restore Israel. When are you going to do this, Lord? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You're not to know what the time is. You have to go and do the work that I've called you to do. So we don't know, just as the disciples didn't know, just as Peter didn't know. It could be that Peter was expecting it to be very soon, and the people there were expecting it to be very soon, which is why Peter says that 1,000 years is as a day for God. It may be tomorrow, it may be next week, it may be next year, it may be 1,000 years from now. The main thing is to be ready. We don't know. So what's your view in 2019, 2,000 years later? Has the Lord tarried? Has he delayed? Is he coming? Or have you given up? Or are you a scoffer and thinking that he's not going to come at all? Is Peter mistaken about Jesus' return? Was Jesus deluded? Or was he confused? Or is it just due to our perspective about time compared with God, whose view is from everlasting to everlasting? Peter is giving his disciples, his followers, an urgent warning, a final warning before he dies, before he goes to be with the Lord, before he dies. And he's saying for the doubters, don't delay. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. And it says later on about him being patient. The Lord's patience means salvation. So don't hang about. Because the Lord has not yet returned, the opportunity for you is now. It says God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So Peter is reminding those who've not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to turn. Now is the time to put your trust in Jesus. He says, don't delay that decision. Be ready. Nobody lives forever. Today may be your last day. Don't test God's patience. Don't scoff. Don't be a scoffer. Just repent and put your trust in Jesus before it's too late and before you suffer the eternal consequences of Christ returning and you are found outside of Christ, when you will be separated from God with all the consequences of being separate from a God who loves and cares but also judges those who sin against him and live lives independent of him and don't want to own him as Lord. But for believers, Peter is saying, carry on living holy, godly lives. Verses 11 to 14, he says, live holy, godly lives. Live in peace. Don't be distracted. Be on your guard against fake news, against people saying that Jesus is not coming back. And then in verse 18, comes back to where he started in chapter 1, when John spoke to us about growing in grace and knowledge. He tells Christians that they must grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by daily waiting on him, by living in peace, by living holy, godly lives, and living in a way that is pleasing to him. After Jesus had risen from the dead and was with the disciples by the Lake of Galilee, he challenged Peter three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? Said it in, recorded in verses 15, 16, 17 of John 21. And you can read it for yourselves afterwards if you like. Peter replied the same thing three times. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. I'd like to ask you this morning, does Jesus know that you love him? Have you told him recently? How are you showing your love? In obedience, in living holy, godly lives, in serving others. The whole thrust of this final chapter is telling us that time is short in our terms. There is no time to waste, even if God's delay and his patience means salvation. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Are you ready?